Good morning. It's a joy and an honor to bring God's word this morning to you. Today we are going to talk about the vision that Paul had and how that transformed him inside out. So if we would have been followers of Christ, and if we were a Christian in the first century, at the time of early church, we would have known a person named Saul, not for the good reasons, but for dreadful ones, because he was absolutely bent on destroying every follower of Jesus Christ. He wanted to destroy the church totally. This man, Saul, was from Tarsus of Cilicia. He came from a well-to-do family. So in his formative years, his parents sent him to Jerusalem to get the education. And they chose the best and the brightest and the renowned scholar of those days, Gamaliel. He learned his beliefs, traditions, and practices and everything from Gamaliel. And he was a Hebrew. And he also calls himself as Hebrew of Hebrews because he was so committed to the traditions, the practices, and the beliefs of Hebrews. Not only that, he was belonged to a sect called Pharisee. A strict sect in their following, in their observance to the traditions and the practices. So he raised in that, and there was, now he faces a group of people, of followers of Jesus, called the followers of the way. Now they proclaiming a new message that's contrary to his beliefs and the traditions. Because he was so jealous for his own religion and the traditions, he decided to destroy them, to stop them from growing. So he obtains the authority from the leaders and goes on to destroy them, to bring them, to drag them out of their houses, to drag them before the magistrates, and to persecute them and to murder them. So now he was on the way to Damascus to continue his rampage. So that brings us to the today's text, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. But still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belong to the way, that is another name for Christians, men or women, he may bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you ought to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. This is the second time I dropped this. Sorry about that. So why is this vision so crucial, why so important? Why do we even need to consider this? Now we know Paul, or that is a given name to Paul, because Roman citizens, they had three names. One is the name, actual name, that was Saul in his case, and another one is given name. So people used to call him Shorty because of his, he was short. And in Greek, that is Paulos or Paul. And another name they give, that is the father's name, which we do not know because we do not have that. So this Paul, who was on a mission to destroy the church and the believers of Jesus Christ, after this incident, becomes one of the most known, influenced Christian of the entire world. And not only that, this Paul, who was on a mission to destroy the church, became the most influential person to spread this church all over the world. This Paul, who went on to persecute and drag people out of their homes and brought them before the magistrates and imprisoned them, became one of the most persecuted person, dragged on the streets and then stoned, and then he was imprisoned. He brought before the magistrates and he was eventually beheaded. What transformed him from his passion before to the passion now? It transformed his message. He no longer holds on to his traditions and practices and the previous beliefs, but now the message has changed. His mission changed. He not only has a zeal to further in the furtherance of his own Hebrewism or Hebrew traditions and the practices, now his mission changed. And not only that, and before his ministry was to propagate all his beliefs, but now that changed. Before, the man was still breathing threats and persecuting, and the murderer transforms entirely into a new man. He transformed from inside out totally. This vision transformed him. So today, we would like to go into this vision to understand what transformed him so that it may transform our message, our mission, our ministry, and our character, and entire our beings. So that we also be like Paul, not only transformed inside, but becomes a channel to transform the others around us. So I would like to look at this vision from three aspects. We see in this vision a questioner asked a question, and we want to know the identity of that questioner. Who was that? You may say, oh, if you read two lines below, Jesus himself said, I am Jesus. Great. How did he see Jesus as? That was the important aspect. And the second thing is, we would look at the question itself and its implications. And then the third, we would look at the quest of Paul, the result of the questioner and the question. So let's go to the first one. We see the questioner. In chapter 9 of Acts, we read like this. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly, a light. In the parallel account of this, Paul says a bright light, brighter than the sun, shone around him. When it shone, that because of the brightness, he became blind of that. Now, not only he saw the bright light, he saw a person. Not only he saw a person, he heard that person speaking to him. Whom did he see? For that to understand, we need to look at other scripture references where we can find such an appearance happen in the past. in Luke's gospel. Jesus tells to disciples like this, you know, when I come in my kingdom with a full authority, this is how the Son of Man appears on that day. We see that, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the another, so will the Son of Man be in his day, that is, when he comes with the full glory and authority. Not only that, Jesus says to his disciples, when he comes, he will come in a cloud with the power and with great glory. But when Paul had this vision, he did not know these words. They were not written at the time. So how Paul understood that? So we need to go a little bit to the Old Testament to see if there are any other appearances that matches this. So that takes us to Ezekiel chapter 1, where Ezekiel sees the glory of God. He sees it's a great cloud with a brightness around it, fire flashing forth continually. That fire comes from the living creatures who were carrying this presence from one end to the another end. The fire was bright. Out of the fire went forth lightnings, and the appearance of a flash of lightnings comes from this presence. And then we read this. Ezekiel continues to see in that vision. He saw a man on the throne, in the appearance of human on the throne. And then he concludes, such was the appearance of the glory of the Lord. And when he saw that, he fell on his face, and he hears voice of one speaking. Not only Ezekiel, Daniel had the similar experience. In chapter 10, Daniel sees a mighty one, a glorious one, and his face like appearance of lightning, and his like flaming torches. And Daniel says, I alone saw this vision. The people who were around with me, they did not see. But they were terrified by that. And the reaction to that we see, when I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Whom did Ezekiel saw? Whom did Daniel saw? They both have seen the glorious Messiah. How do we know that? Because Daniel chapter 10 through 12 is an explanation of Daniel's previous vision that was in Daniel chapter 7. Where in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw the Ancient of Days. And his throne was flames, fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire, just like the Ezekiel saw. And then he continues to see in his vision, and he comes and sees, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he comes to the Ancient Days and was presented before him. Ezekiel saw him. Daniel saw him. He was the Messiah in his glory. And when they saw him, they both fell down on the ground and they heard the voice of him speaking. Paul now sees him, and his experience and reactions are same as that of Daniel and Ezekiel. You may say, you know, we need further proof. How do we know that? In Daniel, Acts chapter 7, we see that before Paul was actually presided over the sentence of Stephen, and then at the end of the Stephen's sentence, before he was stoned to death, and Stephen prays to Jesus, forgive them. And then he says, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Paul was there when Stephen uttered these words. When Paul saw this, if we read even further, for further proof, in Acts chapter 9, immediately after this vision, he was taken to Damascus. And then his eyesight was restored, do you know what he did? Immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. How did he proclaim Jesus as? He is the Son of God. And not only that, he goes around to prove that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. How did he know, Paul, that Jesus was the Son of God or the Messiah? Because he saw him in the vision. Now, that is very crucial for us to understand the next point, that is the question. The questioner asks him now a question. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He repeats the question again, in case if he have missed it. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." If I were Paul, I would have said, "Jesus, I am seeing you for the first time. How can you say that I am persecuting you?" Did he say that? He did not, because he understood the question very, very clearly. Let's see if we know that. We already have seen the connected the dots from Acts chapter 9 through Luke's, and then the Ezekiel 1 and the Daniel 10 and Daniel 7. In the Daniel, as a Hebrew of Hebrew, as a Pharisee of Pharisee, he knows very well the scriptures. And Daniel chapter 7, we read, continue to read like this. "Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." And then we read like this, "And to him," that is to the Son of Man, to the Messiah, "was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that shall not be destroyed." Great. The interpretive angel comes to Daniel to explain his vision and says like this in verse 18. "The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever." Wait a minute. We saw that the Messiah will receive the kingdom and his dominion would be forever and ever. Now are you saying the saints will receive the kingdom? Now which one is correct, the Messiah or the saints? They both can't receive the kingdom which lasts forever and ever. The only way it is possible is if the Messiah and the saints are one. Paul knew exactly that. So when he heard, "Why are you persecuting me?" he knows that the people whom he is persecuting are the saints of the Messiah. They are one with the Messiah. If you persecute them, you would persecute the Messiah. You cannot separate them apart. We see further in his theology, in his explanation later on, Paul describes the saints as the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. How does he know that? How could he say that we are the body of Christ and we are the members in the body of Christ? We are actually united with Christ. How could he say that we are in union? We have this union with Jesus Christ. because he saw in the vision the Messiah and also the status of the saints. Not only that, he also sees in the vision the splendor of the saints. Paul goes on to say, understanding that we are now united with Christ, and he says, we live in him, we move in him, we have our being in him, and we are the offspring of him. But in the vision, the Messiah received glory, a dominion, and power. What that means? If saints are one with Messiah, then the saints will receive glory, power, and honor. Paul saw that he already glorified, which means from that standpoint, saints are already glorified. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, he says like this, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Because we are one with the Messiah, the Christ. Not only that, it also talks about the security of the saints. If Messiah and the saints are one, and if the saints are the body and he is the head, he talks in Ephesians chapter 5 in discussing the relationship between husband and wife, how husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. If Christ then loves his body, then if somebody were to separate us from Christ, they have to first deal with the Messiah. They have to defeat him first. But the vision says he will rule over everything. He will conquer every enemy of his. So no one, nothing in this world can defeat him. If nothing can defeat him, how can they separate us from his love? That's why Paul goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. How do you know for sure that, Paul? He saw that in the vision. And not only that, we see the supremacy of saints in that vision. Because Christ reigns, so do saints, because we are one with him. That's why Paul says like this, discussing with the situation with the Corinthians, they were dragging each other to the court, and Paul says like this, do you not know that we are to judge the angels? How do you know, Paul, that we are to judge the angels? And he goes on to say in his another letter to Romans chapter 16, he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. How do you know that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he explains how he knows that. He so says that, then comes to the end, when he, that is the Christ, delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, all of it, until all his enemies under his feet, the last enemy shall be destroyed is the death. If Christ will crush the Satan, the saints who are one with the Christ will crush him too. That's why Paul goes on to say, if Christ defeats the death, so do we. And he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And his last letter to Timothy, he exhorts Timothy like this: if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. How does Paul know all these things? He saw that in the vision. Now we have seen the Messiah and the saints. Now we see the Messiah and the Israelites. What happens to Israel then? Paul, again, explaining this in chapter 9 through 11 of Romans, he says like this: if you by chance think that God rejected, forgotten everyone of Israel, Paul admonishes, saying that, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. It's only partial. And then Paul goes on to say, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. How do you know, Paul, that all Israel will be saved? He says, God made choices, and he will vindicate himself the every choice he made before. How does he know that? If you know the theology of Messiah from the Old Testament, we will see again and again how he fulfills his promises that he made to the forefathers. That's why Paul says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God has called their forefathers, and you cannot reverse that calling. We see that in the Abraham's life and the rest of his children's life, Isaac and Jacob, David, and everyone else after that. And we come to the end of the Old Testament. We see children of God now are in exile, removed from their place, and they come back and they see their temple was destroyed, and they weep and they cry. Has God forgotten us? Has God forgotten all his promises? Why is this happening to us? And God sends them his prophet, Zechariah. The meaning of name Zechariah is God remembers. And God gives him panoramic visions, how he is faithful from the beginning to the end, and how he will be faithful from the beginning to the end. And he will fulfill each and every promise that he made to their forefathers. And he will do so in the kingdom of Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Just as a side note, think about this. If God has given them promises, and if he does not fulfill, what assurance do you have that whatever promises God gave to you, he will fulfill? The gifts and the callings are irrevocable. Not only Israel, the Messiah will come and he restores the entire cosmos. He will vindicate himself of his creation and his actions and everything from the beginning to the end. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, for the creation waits with eagerness for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We now see in the creation, that's not what is going on. We see so many calamities, so many problems, and so many things. How God will vindicate his promises. We see that in his relation, what he restores, what he does with the cosmos. In his kingdom, he actually reverses the curse. And not only that, the earth will produce plenty, so plenty, the harvest, the sower has to keep up with the harvester. Not only that, the death and the sin will be removed or mitigated significantly in his kingdom. Salvation reaches to the ends of the world. Everybody will know the knowledge of God. And not only that, there would be a banquet with the king. And not only that, in his kingdom, everybody's clean lips will be cleansed and sins will be removed. And he restores the true worship. There will be no wars, worldwide peace, and there will be live people for long or the many years. And not only that, there will be safety in such to such an extent where the lamb and the wolf, calf and the lion, and the leopard and the goat, and the child and the viper place together. And grazes together and lives together. The curse will be reversed. And not only that, there would be no deception in his kingdom. And not only that, the joy of God fills so much that he begins to sing. Imagine that, how that would be. Now let's move on to an important question. If God can do that, why isn't he doing that now? Do you remember when we were reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is reference to Daniel chapter 7. Again, we are going back to the same vision again and again. There we read that when the Christ will establish his kingdom, he will destroy all his enemies, all the rulers, kings, every authority. Do you know, friend, if you are not with Christ, you are an enemy of God. And you are in the camp of the enemy of God. If he comes today to establish his kingdom, do you know what happens to you? You will be destroyed. But there's a good news. We were all enemies of God. We were all far away from God. We were all sinners before God. We were all worthy of receiving that wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, loves you and me. He doesn't want you and me to be perished. He sent his only Son to deliver us from the domain of the darkness, the enemy of God, into his kingdom. He brings us and he joins us with his Son so that we can enjoy everything that we have talked before with the Christ. That's why Paul says, believe in Lord Jesus, you will be saved, and you and your household. Now is the favorable time, my friend. There would come a time you will not have this opportunity again. Now is the favorable time. I plead you, do not delay a second, another second. Come to him and he will save you. He will bring you into his son and he will bless you with every blessing that his son has. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. He can do that in a fraction of a moment. But he is patient toward you, not wishing you that you should perish, but that you should reach repentance and come to him to be saved. If that message, that Paul understood such a message from this vision, now think about it. What he should do. People of this world have no hope outside of this, outside of Christ, outside of Messiah. That begins his quest. Before Paul received his sight, God sent Ananias to him. Ananias says, we know this guy. He was pretty bad. And why are you asking me to go to him? And God says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul understood the message. So immediately after receiving his sight, he goes on to preach the kingdom of God, proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God, proving everyone that Jesus is the Christ. There is no hope outside of him. So his message now transformed. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says like this, for the gospel is the power of God. Bring salvation to everyone who believes. This gospel, it may be a folly to those who are perished, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Not only that, he was so convinced of this message, he says in Romans chapter 2, God will judge everyone according to my gospel. That conviction he had because of the vision he had. And not only that, if the saints are one with the Messiah, then whatever was the mission of Messiah now becomes whom? Whose? The saints. So Paul, from that moment onwards, goes and talks to everyone about this gospel. He goes around the world to preach this gospel. And he says like this in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, why you are doing like that? Says, God said, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation reach to the ends of this earth. Paul, that was actually a reference to the Messiah. Yes, now I am one with the Messiah, so the mission of Messiah is my mission. Not only that, that impacts his ministry. Now, if anybody corrupts that message, the world will lose the hope. So what must he do? He has to defend the gospel. And not only that, people were trying to destroy him by actually accusing him of the office that he was brought into, his apostleship. Paul goes on to defend vehemently his apostleship. Why? If he gives in to that, whatever message that he is going to bring will also be lost its authority. Paul doesn't want that. In his letter to 2 Corinthians, why he defends himself and his apostleship? Because he has to do that to bring this message, to fulfill this mission. And he defends the gospel even before Peter. Why? If you corrupt the gospel, the world will lose its hope. And not only that, that actually transformed the man itself, himself. Paul, he goes on to the world. He does not even care about the perils that he is going to face. He doesn't care before whom he stands. He doesn't care what kind of persecutions, what kind of sufferings that may bring to him. Because he is absolutely certain about the message, and he is absolutely certain about the mission, and he is absolutely certain about his ministry. That conviction drove him forward in his life. Paul says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel to such an extent." People left him, all of them. In his letter to Timothy, Paul writes, "Timothy, everybody left me." How can you carry forward ministry, Paul? He was convinced of the mission and the message and the ministry. He says to Timothy, "I have run the race. I have fought the fight. And I have kept the faith." Now it is your turn to do that. And he's saying that to every one of us here. Because we are one with the Messiah. The message of the Messiah is our message. The mission of the Messiah is our mission. The ministry of Messiah is our ministry. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus." That conviction motivates us to carry forward in this world. Not only that, the more we understand that, we understand the value of the saints who are next to you, because they are the saints of God. They will reign one day with the Messiah. They have splendor and they will receive honor from the Messiah. How do you treat such a saint who is next to you? It empowers us because we will reign. One day we will reign with him. So that it empowers us to persevere in faith just as Paul was persevered in his faith. It not only that, it helps us, it strengthens us to face the adversity just like it strengthened Paul. When he talks about the death of the loved ones. He says to 1 Thessalonians, we are not without hope. We are waiting for the one to come back. He conquered the death. That means we too. We will raise again from the dead. Encourage one another with these words, he says. Not only that, it gives us hopefulness. John says in his letter, when we see him, we shall be like him. Those who have such hope purifies himself as he is pure. The life we live on this world, in this world, we have to reflect in whom we are. We live, we move, and we have our being in him. Our lives then must show him to this world. Not only that, the kingdom of God, understanding of the characteristics of it, makes us long for such a kingdom where there would be no sin, no death, no crying, no pain, no weeping, no corruption, absolutely nothing that is part of this corrupt world. But we shall be with God, and he shall be with us. You see, Paul, realizing the magnitude of this vision, he continues in his life. At the end of his life, when he was asked to defend himself, he could have said so many things, but he brings to this vision and says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. May the Lord enable us so that we may not be disobedient to that vision. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, that our eyes of our hearts may be enlightened and we may see this vision so that we may know what is the hope to which you are calling us and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints in us. May you enable us to carry on the mission, the task that is before us. May we not be slothful. May we not be negligent. But may we be continue to persevere with the message in the mission and the ministry and in our own convictions. May those convictions hold us till the end. May you be glorified in and through us. We ask this in the name of the mighty Lord, the Sovereign One, the Messiah, the Christ Jesus. Amen.